One of my earliest memories attending the church was Paul Shemmett playing the accordion. And it's always been one of my most pleasant thoughts. So I want to say thanks for that. That's my idea of what music ought to be in the church. And actually, I'll be talking even a little bit about that at some point. Mr. Garnett today, well, first of all, I want to thank him for calling me Herr Dr. Hoover. Usually it's Herr Dr. Staubsauger. And for those who understand, that's vacuum cleaner in German. So anyway, I want to thank him for restraining himself. But he concluded his Bible study today with question about the thought of asking people about how they came into the church and that sort of thing. And that's actually where I want to start today. Not that I'm really going to talk about that issue, but if we all have this defining moment in our calling, and it, oftentimes it's a very strange thing. I mean, we've all heard things about a newspaper or a magazine blowing in front of somebody on a street or something like that. We all have some strange story of where, what was that first spark that got us interested in going in this direction on our journey, as we heard in the sermonette. And mine, interestingly, was a biology lab my first year in college. And I was not interested in religion at all at that time. I remember this biology lab. We were studying certain sea creatures. And to be specific, we were studying the types of sea creatures that don't have fins and scales. And in studying that, we were discussing about how those who know this would know that they have something called an open circulatory system and various other things. And it just became obvious to me that people would have to be crazy to eat these things. And we were discussing that in the class. And I remember the professor who was leading the lab saying that, oh, yeah, these things are horrible and they're dangerous and everything else, but they taste so good, sort of a thing like that. And anyway, so I just remember walking out of there going, hasn't anybody ever figured out that this stuff has just got to be poison, basically, to eat? So I remember going home and telling my mother, I still lived at home at that time, and I remember going home and telling my mother what we'd gone over, and that I can't believe that I ever even had tried any of that stuff in the past, because it's just horrible. And I remember just very quickly, just kind of in passing, just kind of turned and as she was walking by and says, well, the Bible says don't eat that stuff. Now, I would put that as the beginning of my calling. It took many more years after that before I started moving seriously, we might say, in the right direction. But that's what planted the seed, was that thing originally. Because it started me thinking, wow, how could somebody a long time ago have figured this out? I just figured it out now with the help of modern scientific techniques and that sort of thing. How could people? And of course, ultimately, it led me to the idea that, well, of course, it's not people that figured that out so many thousands of years ago when it was put down in the book. But so anyway, now I'm not specifically going to talk about the nature of clean and unclean animals and that sort of thing today. That's not my purpose. I want to take it beyond that. In fact, a lot of what I'm going to talk about today is the other side of the coin of what Mr. Garnett discussed in his Bible study. And so he specifically wasn't going to talk about what unclean and unclean was. I would like to talk about it in a higher sense, hopefully. So let's just start where it says this, where we get started, one of the basic things. Let's turn to Leviticus 11 and verse 1. Let's go to Leviticus 11, verse 1. The place where I started my journey towards God's church. And I'm not going to go through all of it, but just to establish this idea, so it's not just my words speaking, okay? And it says, starting in verse 1 of Leviticus 11, that the Lord, spake to Moses and Aaron and said to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts, okay? These are the ones that are allowed to be eaten, okay? Of all the beasts that are on the earth. And of course, it goes on from there. It goes on and on and on and on. So that's my starting point. That's my starting point for my message today. And this basic principle of clean versus unclean runs from Genesis to Revelation. It's there from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. Now, over the years, my understanding deepened, and I came to see more about this concept of clean and unclean. I came to see that there is another element, a refined or an additional level of what initially appeared to me to be simply two choices. And that's really where I want to go today. I came to see that a fuller understanding of this concept actually defines the purpose and goal of our calling. So in a way, I was right in the first place, saying, maybe this will lead me in the right direction. So for those who like an SPS, this is one of them. I'm a teacher, and it's hard for me to just nail one thing down and stick to it all the time. So this is what it is for now, anyway. To demonstrate that a full understanding of the concept of clean and pure defines the purpose and goal of our calling. Now, I may refine that a little more as we go along, but for the beginning of my message, that's what it is. Okay, so backing up a little bit. At first, to me anyway, it seemed that there were two levels. When I first came into the church or first started embracing the church, it seemed that there were two basic choices in life. There are two ways of conducting ourselves, two ways of setting out on our journey. We could go in the direction of unclean, or we could go in the direction of the clean. And I'm going to just call those X and Y. X is unclean, Y is clean, just so it's easy to refer to them. Let's take a real-life situation, though, and let's see how this works. Let's just take something where proper attire or dress is involved. Something, a formal event, like coming to church, or going to Disney Hall, or a wedding, Do we really only have two choices on how to dress? Is it simply a matter of the clean versus the unclean? Or we might say the decent versus the indecent. Most times in life, that's good enough. Or many times in life, that's good enough. I went to a wedding not too long ago, and I just want to see how this goes with some people. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but there was a fellow who showed up. I mean, the guests came in, and this was a relative of mine who was getting married, and his parents had set up the wedding. And the people all showed up in what we would probably consider in our 21st century California society to be formal, really high-level attire. But this guy showed up in his best blue jeans and his best flannel shirt. Now, I can tell by some of the chuckles out there that kind of makes that there are people out there, some of you out there, who feel just as uncomfortable with that idea as I do. And of course, the way to judge that is, imagine if it were, I like to imagine it's my wedding. Mr. Hopkinson, who just spoke, said he speaks to himself, and he just gets kind of shares it. I always say the same thing, so he and I are of the exact same philosophy on that. When I look at things, at this message today and so forth, this is my message to me. I'm just letting other people listen in. And so it's the same thing with a wedding. I say, wait a minute. When I saw that guy show up in his best blue jeans and his best flannel shirt, number one, the guy wasn't poor. I am aware of this, the scripture in James, second chapter, that says, yes, if a poor man who can't afford it comes among us and we look down upon him and all that, sure, I absolutely understand that. This wasn't a guy who couldn't afford to at least rent a tuxedo for the occasion. This was a guy that thought, well, hey, I'm decent, and I'm wearing some of my best stuff. Okay, my best blue jeans. All right, to this. Well, his parents weren't too happy with that. And I'm thinking to myself, when I saw that, I wouldn't be happy with that. If I had paid for my son's wedding and a guy shows up like this, I would be furious. Some people may already be thinking where I'm going, happen to be going with this particular item. So let's go there. Let's go to Matthew 22. Let's go to Matthew 22. So, and while we're turning there, just pointing out that this already gets us hopefully thinking that it's not simply a matter of it's acceptable or unacceptable. Sometimes there's a higher standard beyond within just acceptable or within just decent, we might say. And of course, this has been quoted. I remember Herbert Armstrong would quote this fairly frequently, this particular one. And so this is the parable of the wedding banquet. Now, I'm not here to analyze the parable of the wedding banquet today. What I'm after is this particular point, because it happens to back up exactly what I encountered at that wedding that I attended. It says in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Oh, okay, there it is, just like what we're talking about here. And of course, and most of us are aware of the parable. Now, I'm not specifically after all the meaning, as I said, of the parable here, but we have the parable. And then, after he had invited the servants, after he invited, went out to the highways and byways and gathered together people and so forth, he had finally got people, he had furnished the place with guests, as it says at the end of chapter, verse 10. It says, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Here was the guy in the blue jeans. This is the exact situation we're talking about. It doesn't say he was indecent. It doesn't say he was naked. It doesn't say he was doing something obscene or something like that. No, he just wasn't dressed. His garment was not at a level that it should have been for this society at this time. And, of course, it says at the end of verse 12, the proof that he really didn't have an excuse, it says, and I think this is really important, it says at the end when he was asked what he was doing there dressed like this, he was speechless. He didn't answer and say, well, hey, I'm sorry, this was the best I have. I can't afford anymore. I'm a poor man. I can't afford. No, the implication is pretty clear here that, yeah, he just didn't do what he was expected to do, and he could have done so. And what was the consequence? Okay, well, the consequence is in the next chapter, in the next verse, and it's not a very happy one. The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him out and cast him out into outer darkness. I would say that's a bad result. Okay? I'd say that's a bad result from a bad decision right there. So, just backing this up. So, where does that bring me on my thing here, my journey, my quest to find, is it just a two-part decision in life or a two-part decision for us as church members? Shall we go the unclean direction? Shall we go the clean? No, sometimes we have to pick not only the clean, but within that, a higher category, not just decent or indecent. So, we've defined element X, unclean, element Y, clean. Let's go beyond that to element Z, which is the next one up. And I'd like to go back, just so it's not, we see that I'm not the one saying this, and I'd like to go back to Leviticus chapter 11. Now, when we hit Leviticus 11 before, what we hit was the very beginning. where it was going to go down the laundry list. It said, here's the list of animals, don't eat these. Here comes the list. But what's the conclusion? Where is it ultimately supposed to lead us? Is it just supposed to lead us to, well, don't eat this and don't eat that? Yeah, so we don't wind up eating some really disgusting creature and getting sick from it or something like that. I think it's much deeper than that. Just even at that level, I think it's much deeper. But just to quote the book, let's look at verse 44. Here's the ultimate reason why. And this really brings out the third category. For I am the Lord, it says, the reason for doing all this, it says, for I am the Lord your God. Sanctify yourselves and be holy, for I am holy. That's the third level. That's the top level. We could say it's within clean, but sitting on top. It's not the basement, unclean. It's not the ground floor, clean. It sits on top of the ground floor. It's above the ground, but it's even higher up. That's Z. So, X, Y, Z is holy. Now, is this just a concept for the old days? Most will recognize that this scripture that's right here is quoted somewhere in the New Testament. It's quoted in 1 Peter 1, verse 16. No need to turn there. It's the same thing. Where Peter is saying that, yes, that's the idea. We are to rise to this level. We are not just supposed to be clean, but oftentimes, and in many circumstances, we need to show ourselves holy. We need to show ourselves holy. We need to get into that category. And I'll admit, that's a scary thing for me sometimes. I mean, I look at myself and I look in the mirror and I don't see holy a lot of the time. So I don't know about the rest of you, but I don't see holy a lot of the time. And it's a scary thing. But that doesn't change the fact that that is what we're told we are to aspire to. And I would like to go through, and just to lock up this point, I would like to go through a couple of examples. And I want to take them from the Old Testament. Those who've known me for a long time know that I'm particularly fond of books like the books of the Kings, the books of Chronicles, and so forth. It's full of all sorts of earthy stories. It's full of all kinds of people like me that I can understand, people that are very simple. They do bad things for very simple reasons. They do good things for very simple reasons. It's easy for me to understand. And we know that the things that are put in the Bible are put there as examples, and they're for our edification. So it's not just, well, yeah, that's something that happened to a king a long time ago. No, so many things, including things like the Levitical priesthood and things like that. Do we observe that today anymore? Not in current times. Do the lessons we learn through things like that still apply to us today? Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, but let me just define this. Before we go to my stories, I just want to define just a little bit more this idea to point out, using ideas from the Levitical priesthood, the idea of unclean, X, clean, Y, and holy, Z. Let's just talk about the animals for a moment. There are unclean and clean animals, but among the clean animals, there are also holy animals. Let me ask this question, and I'll put it out. It's a rhetorical question. We don't need a show of hands here. Most of us could answer this very quickly and easily. And the question is a lamb clean for us to eat? Yes, it is. Is it usable for an animal sacrifice to God as a burnt offering to God? Yes, it is. In fact, that's something that's from all the way from Genesis to Revelation right there. But what if I ask the same question about a trout? Are both answers still applicable? Is it clean? Well, yes, it is. Can it be used as a sacrifice? No, it can't. There's nowhere in Scripture that says fish are allowed to be used as sacrifice. So fish are clean, but they're not holy. We can eat them, But they are not to be presented before God as a sacrifice. No need to go down to the rabbit, okay, which is no on both counts, right? Okay, but just to, for completeness, so we have all X, Y, and Z in there, okay. All right, so both Y and Z are clean, ceremonially speaking, but only one is for holy use. To drive this point home to the society of the Israelites, and for us today looking back, we see that God designated different jobs, and he had the different tribes, we might say, eligible for these different jobs, to point this out. And this actually has something to do with our future, even though it's something that took part way in the past. For example, a king over Israel could not be drawn from the Gentiles. The Gentiles are X, unclean. They could not be drawn from the Gentiles, according to Torah. They could not be drawn from the Gentiles. That's in, I'm going to put down here, Deuteronomy 17. No need, Deuteronomy 17, verse 15, if people would like to write that down, follow it up. It says that it cannot be drawn from the Gentiles, but can be drawn from any of the tribes of Israel. So the tribes of Israel, that's why. That's clean. So any king could be drawn from that. However, a priest could not come from any of the tribes of Israel. Is a priest a clean office? Absolutely. But it's also a holy office. So God had designated, and God is the one that decides what is clean and what is unclean at any time. God designated that the priest could only come from the tribe of Levi, and specifically within a subgroup of that. That's in Exodus 29 and many other places throughout Torah. Anyway, throughout the Pentateuch. As a lesson for us all, I would like to use one primary example where failing to recognize the distinction between clean and holy led to disaster. And I'm going to use one of the kings of the Old Testament. Then briefly, I'm going to use one of the kings that came not too long after him to show how it could be done the right way. And both of these are really, we might say, following the principle of the parable that we read in Matthew 22, showing that there is an unclean, a clean, and a holy way of approaching things. So I would like to go to 2 Chronicles 26. 2 Chronicles 26. Now, I've turned there, but I actually have it here in much bigger print. So that bigger print, Mr. Garnett, is because I like bigger print too. Yeah. I have to be able to see it from here. So, all right. There was a king who came along. Well, we know there are many kings over Israel and Judah, and some of them got the stamp of approval, and some of them did not. And some of them got qualified stamps of approval and all of that. I would like to talk about King Uzziah. King Uzziah was basically a good guy, is what it says. Starting in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 26, it says he was 16 years old, Uzziah, when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Okay, there is the seal of approval. He did that what was right in the sight of the Lord. For those of us that have read through this section of Scripture, the books of Kings and Chronicles, that's the good housekeeping seal right there, is saying that yes, it is. He did right in the sight of the Lord. Now, of course, lots of kings did right. There were several that did right in the sight of the Lord. Were they perfect? No, not one of them was perfect. And as we're going to see, neither was Uzziah. Okay, and so forth. And it says, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So there is a little bit of a qualification that might make us want to read on. Now, the next 10 verses or so, are just about his deeds, about the things, we might say, just the things that he did as the chief administrator of the nation. But let's go down to verse 16, because here's where a problem comes in. He sees that his works are approved, he's doing a good job, and he's following the Lord, but because he thinks that he's doing such a good job, it says, verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God. Ooh, that's not good. Okay, that just sounds like just the opposite of what we read at the beginning of this chapter. He transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Do we see a problem here already? If this story doesn't immediately jump back into our mind from having read it sometime in the past, do we see a problem? Okay. He is a good king. He is the top, we might say, of the clean category. He's a member of Israel, and he is a leader in Israel. We might say he's the best and the highest office in Israel. He's the guy with the best blue jeans, we might say. He has the best blue jeans in the country. But it says that Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 other priests. Sounded like he was wanted to make sure he had plenty of backup there. Okay, he went in. And again, without reading over the whole thing, it says that when he went in to burn incense, he was told that in verse 18, that this is only allowed, the burning of incense to the Lord is only allowed to the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. He was told to get out. And he was told that it would neither be to his honor or to the honor of the Lord God. Why? Because he wasn't holy. What was his reaction? He was indignant. Look at verse 19. It says that he was angry, and he had the censer in his hand to burn the incense. And while he was there, raging away at the priests, telling them how dare they tell the king that he's not of a high enough position to do this, it says that the leprosy broke out on him. And if we read further down, it says, leprosy even rose on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord and beside the incense altar. Okay, and they looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out. And it says, and yes, he himself hasted to go out because the Lord had smitten him. He said, whoa, something's going on here. And it says that he was a leper in verse 21 from that day to the day of his death. And he dwelt in a separate house, in a house apart, as would have been becoming of someone with a disease like that, according to the laws of Israel, according to biblical health laws. Okay, so he took it upon himself. He was whole. He was clean, as I said, but he wasn't holy, and he didn't get that. God, at that point in time, had appointed a certain group to be holy, to administer holy duties, and his was not one. Interesting, but we talk about church and state a lot and say that, oh, they didn't have separation of church and state back in ancient Israel. I've heard that said. I'm not saying we all believe that, but I've heard that said. I say, oh, yes, there was. Here's an example. Church and state. Church was a holy office, and only certain specific people were allowed to do that. Now, I want to take another example. So let's go from, okay, let me just, as we're turning, let's turn a couple pages over and let's get to chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles. And while we're doing that, I'll just mention that Uzziah really should have known better. He committed the sin of Saul, the first king of Israel. Like Saul, he thought that wearing the best blue jeans was good enough, just as good as the guy with the tuxedo, the priest. Uzziah should have learned at Saul, but did his descendants learn from Saul and from Uzziah? So let's go from Uzziah to his son Jotham, to his son Ahaz, to his son Hezekiah. And in verse 20, and in chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, we get to Hezekiah. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. So we now have the same stamp of approval here. The same stamp of approval. But there's something that's added to it. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Oh, now that's a lot better. That's a lot better. And if I wanted to take another 45 minutes, which I don't, because I have to run a choir rehearsal later and I want people to actually show up on time, I would read the next three chapters because they are fascinating about Hezekiah's righteous actions and so forth. But remember that statement about Uzziah, about how his heart was lifted up. Hezekiah was just the opposite most of the time. And certainly in this respect it was. Because if we continue down, it says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all David his father had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. They had been shut. The temple had been shut. Not only had been shut, it had been filled with idols and kind of used as a warehouse, apparently, and that sort of thing. He opened the doors and repaired them. And he brought in, what's the first thing he did? He didn't go in. He didn't send the army in. He brought in because he had learned this. And we see this throughout the next two chapters, this sort of statement repeated over and over. He brought in the priests and Levites and gathered them together in the east street. So he brought them. And in verse 5, he said, "Hear me, Levites, sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of God and of your fathers." And on it goes. And if we look carefully, about every 3, 4, 5 verses throughout the next two chapters, he is constantly putting the Levites and the priests out in front and saying, "Take over this business. Go ahead. I will back it. I will fund it. I will make sure it happens, but it's not my job. I'm not going in there. I'm not going to do any of this stuff." In a word, we might say he saw that I am not holy. I am not holy. I'm the king, but I am not holy. I have not been appointed to this office. This is the next step up. I have a great deal of respect for God and for how he put this forth. And so he didn't. And he did not step in himself into this situation. So there we have two kings. One who didn't understand the difference, who only understood the difference between clean and unclean and didn't understand the further distinction of being holy, and one who did. The misunderstanding on the one, the ignorance or the willful ignorance of the one led to disaster, and the recognition and humility of recognizing that there is a higher standard for some, that there's a third and highest designation led to him being labeled one of the greatest kings of Israel and, of course, one of the greatest kings of Judah, I should say, and to him prospering during the time of his reign. greatly. Now, if I had time, I would... Let me just read the result of this. I just picked one verse. I could have chosen 20 different verses, but just to conclude this section, let's look at chapter 30, and let's look at the last verse in chapter 30 to see what the result of Hezekiah's reforms, Hezekiah's attitude, Hezekiah's approach to this, what the result was. And in verse 27 of 2 Chronicles 30, it says, "Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven." That's a pretty good result. That's a pretty good result. That's what I would like. Anytime I'm involved with prayer, I would like to get that feeling. Now let's get... Now, of course, there are always exceptions. And in fact, if we wanted to get to exceptions... we could stay here in Hezekiah and read his story. Many people probably who know this section would be thinking ahead and saying, hey, there was a place in here where some of the people hadn't quite consecrated themselves, hadn't quite been holy when they came for the Passover. And Hezekiah had prayed that God, just this once, look over it. But even the fact that Hezekiah asked God to just this once, please, look on the heart of these people and don't hold it against them that they didn't come completely prepared for the Passover, shows what deep respect he had for the concept, the fact that he was even bothering to ask for an exception. So I just throw that in there because I know some people will be thinking of that. If time permitted, I would get into lots of others. Areas. There are many other examples, and I'm sure many people out there right now are thinking of, what about this? What about that? I would bring up the death of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. I would even go back to Cain and Abel, because I think this applies to their sacrifices as well in the fourth chapter of Genesis. If time permitted, and originally, when I put these things together, I put in all kinds of stuff, which I eventually take out. I think most speakers do, hopefully, if they don't want to get tomatoes by the end. But anyway, if time permitted, I would speak of Uzzah and the Ark of the Covenant and how he extended his hand and was smitten and that sort of thing. It's an interesting story about how something holy, the Ark, was retrieved from the Gentiles, something unholy, but was treated as something that was merely clean initially. And God was displeased with that, leading to disaster. In the case of Uzzah, he paid with his life for that miscalculation. But 3 months later, David got it. As we see in 1 Chronicles 15, no need to turn to 1 Chronicles 15, verse 2, but David... saw that, he said, I see now that only the priests and the Levite, only the priests should be handling the ark. Shouldn't have done it any other way. We see that a chapter later of that story. Again, many, many different stories would bring this point out. But I just will stop with those two of Uzziah and Hezekiah. Now, what about the practical applications? What about the practical applications? Well, as one of them was mentioned, and of course, as is mentioned with in Matthew 22 in the parable, is dress. Of course, that's a practical application of this idea of the three-tiered approach. We were up in Montana recently, and we didn't know how long we were going to be staying, and so I didn't actually wind up taking a suit. We were invited to somebody's church service. Not a UCG service, but just some people that we'd known up there. And they had invited us to go. And I said, no, I won't go. I'll come by afterward, but I won't go to the church service. I said, why not? I said, well, I didn't bring anything that I consider to be appropriate for church services. I could have. Now, if it was a matter that, hey, I brought the best I have, the best I had were blue jeans or something like that. I can't afford anything better. That might have been different. Okay, but... I could have brought something better. It just so happened that I did not. So I was not comfortable in going into that particular church service. I'm not pointing the finger. There have been times, once I was traveling in Germany, and I couldn't carry a suit or anything else, so I did go. I was invited to go with the best I had, and I did, and I didn't feel guilty. I didn't feel like I was needed to look up if the lightning bolt was going to be coming down or something like that. But most of the time, dress is just one of those things. People often ask me about music in the church. Music is another thing. Again, if we just look at it as acceptable and unacceptable, as, let's say, a lot of churches in Christendom do, we say, well, if it's not obscene music, why shouldn't we be doing it in church? Well, that's okay, but think of this. Okay, we can think of some heavy metal music that's really obscene. Okay. I don't really listen to a lot of it, but the few times I've made the mistake of landing on that station, okay, what I can make out isn't very nice. The words aren't very nice. The message isn't very nice. I would put that category X, unclean. Okay, well, if it's not unclean, is it okay for church? Okay, well, what about, I like the Beatles. I like Yesterday. Is there anything bad about Yesterday? Anybody have any strong objections to Yesterday by the Beatles? Not even Mr. Garnett. Okay. All right. Okay, there's always somebody. Okay, there we go. All right. Mr. Hopkinson, for the record. Mr. John Hopkinson objects. All right. I personally don't. However, it may be clean, we might say, in that respect, at least to me. Again, we can argue about that. But pick some other song that, whatever. All right. Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. No, that one's astrological. Okay. Whatever. Okay. Something else. All right. All right. All right, but we could pick something and say, well, it's not unclean. It's clean, but is it appropriate for church services? No, it's not. Something like we just heard was appropriate for church services. That's on a different level. That's on a different level. Yes, we could say it's both holy and clean. Of course, to make it to holy, it has to be clean in the first place. But that's just one other example. How about speech and conduct on the Sabbath? There's nothing unclean about lecturing on how to get rich investing in the stock market. But is it something holy? If I had gotten up here and started and given a sermon on how to get rich in the stock market, okay, or how to install a toilet like I did last week, okay, again, those things are not, there's nothing wrong with those things. They're just not holy things. They're not things we should be talking about on this. They're not things I should be up here talking about. Even the concept of the Sabbath itself as holy time separates us from much of Christendom, which has only a vague concept of clean and unclean, since so many reject the idea of the law. That's why there's so much casual dress in this country these days in the average, Christian congregations, many Christian professing congregations, is that they say, oh, well, hey, my flip-flops, my tie-dyed shirt, hey, that's some of my best clothing. That's good enough. I'll just come to church like that. And there are a lot of churches that invite people in to do that. I would disagree with that. I would disagree. I would say that's not rising to the level of the holy. The examples of Uzziah, Hezekiah, and the parable of the wedding show us that when we ignore XYZ distinctions, there is trouble ahead. When we recognize them and act on them, things go well for us. And actually, being involved and going in that direction, setting our journey in that direction, is what our future is all about. So how is that purpose of my original statement? How is our goal? How is the purpose and goal of our calling to not only be clean, but to be in the clean, but also in the holy category? Well, let's go back to the quote from earlier. No need to turn there. It said, remember, in Leviticus 11:44, For I, the Lord your God, am holy, and we are to be holy too. In other words, there aren't just two choices, but three. While we should never descend to X, we should be ready as needed to ascend to Z, if necessary. Because our destiny is this, to be kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's Revelation 5, verse 10. We are to be kings and priests and to reign on the earth. Why kings and priests? Well, I think we've already seen that. Because the king is the highest office in the clean category, the Y category, and the priest is the highest category in the highest office in the Z category, the Kohanim among the Levites. As my final scripture, and we're almost done, I would like to go to 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Because this brings it out. It says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Notice, royal has to do with king. Priesthood has to do with priest, of course. That's what we've been called to. A holy nation, and so forth and so on. That we should show forth the praises of him who's called us into out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are not to be ignorant of the distinction between the clean and the holy. But for us, as we have seen by physical examples of the kings of Israel, kings of Judah, failure to recognize the distinction can lead to negative results. We are in preparation now to become both kings and priests. And just as a five-year-old king is not yet a king, and just as a five-year-old priest is not yet a priest, so it is with us. As kings and priests in training, let us recognize the distinction not only between clean and unclean, but the next level, holy. In less than a month, we will enter into the season that celebrates our elevation to these two high offices, that of king and priest. May we all be there at that great feast, dressed in our finest wedding garment.